Let's look at page 46. When fear increases, love, growth, development, and healthy thinking decrease. When love increases, not only does fear decrease, but growth, development, and healthy thinking all improve. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:10. And we're only, for sake of time, going to look briefly at the limbic system, because I think it's important that we have at least a little bit of knowledge on that for us to understand how our brains work. We've already talked about your prefrontal cortex quite a bit. That's your heart, where your heart brain is. That's where you experience healthy love, compassion, altruism, that means giving to others, caring about others, empathy, reasoning capacity, judgment, the ability to worship, conscientiousness, morality, the ability to plan, organize, and problem solve. So those are activities that happen in your, and it's different parts of your prefrontal cortex. Your limbic system is where you experience fear, insecurity, selfishness, anger, rage, lust, jealousy, envy, and aggression. So, I can't help but see the parallel here of the battle that rages between Yahweh, love, and Satan here. And you can see the difference in the fruit that these two systems produce and make available to us, right? As we near the end of this age, what will the last battle be about according to the Bible? According to the Bible, the conflict will be over worship and over two systems. The last battle determines once and for all who is God. And that day's coming. Yahweh's going to end what began in the Garden of Eden and let the whole world know that he's God and that he's holy and he's just and he's good and he's love. But if you choose to defy me and partner with the Antichrist, I will allow you to suffer the consequences of your choices. You know, the Lord told me one time, he said, I don't send anybody to hell. They choose to go there. And scripture's clear that Yahweh didn't even create hell for any human. It says that hell was created for Satan and his angels. There's not supposed to be one human there. But he allows people to have free will. And then we get to suffer the consequences of our choices. I think that's why it's so important as we teach our children and we allow them to make their choice and suffer the consequence of making that choice. So that they learn there's a price to pay when you want to go your own way. And I didn't mean for that to rhyme. Two systems, the beast system of extreme control, the Antichrist. Revelation 13:7 says, "Unless the day's coming that unless you're willing to take that mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell." And then there's Yahweh's system of selfless love based on John 15:13. No one has greater love than this than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And Yeshua did it first. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. These two antagonistic principles are at war on the earth. Number one, Yahweh says, I love you so much that I'll do whatever is necessary for your benefit, for your health, and for your good, even if it means I need to give my life that you might, so that you might live. And then there's self-focused love that says, I love myself so much that I'll do whatever I have to do to protect, advance, reward, and exalt myself. Now, if you think that self-protection is not a big deal, there it is. And that's an antichrist system. So, all right, knowing the truth, page 47. Truth, we're going to follow this system now of your brain. Truth enters the mind through your prefrontal cortex. Evil desires enter your mind through your limbic system. I want you to watch the spiritual analogy that's here. It's right in our own head. Two kingdoms at war. And scripture's clear. There's the flesh and the spirit. And we decide which one we're going to live out of. The limbic system is our center of emotion and desire. And that's where the evil desires come from. Yahweh has been working from the beginning of the Garden of Eden to save and heal, to restore us to trust, so that we will let him, allow him to cure us. But our distorted beliefs about Yahweh often misunderstands what Yahweh's doing. We viewed him sometimes as terrifying, angry, or distant, or non-caring, and the list goes on and on. And as a result, we've rejected his messengers and refused his help. Until we understand the truth about Yahweh as revealed in Yeshua, we can't be healed. Yeshua came to show us the Father. He said that himself. Why? Because when we believe lies, it inflames your limbic system, which damages your prefrontal cortex, which prevents the flow of Yahweh's love into our life, into our heart. See why it's such a big deal? On the other hand, when we know the truth and receive the truth, that truth will destroy the lies, and it will restore trust. And as we build that trust relationship with Yahweh, his life-saving love begins to flow through us, and that will actually heal your brain and transform your soul. That's why encountering Yahweh is the way to go. You know, that eating from that wrong tree of knowledge really has perpetuated what I call a religious spirit in the church. Because a religious spirit is based on knowledge, information, and getting, just give me the answer. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And then depending on our makeup as to how we partner with that religious spirit. And it's non-relational. It's actually, a religious spirit's actually housed in the limbic system. It creates fear, right? I remember the church I grew up in, very legalistic as a child. And they actually taught that the only people going to heaven were members of that church. And if you died with one unconfessed sin, you would go to hell. And I lived under that until Danny and I were mid-20s. And the Lord started cracking that shell and showing us some truth. That thing created so much fear and guilt and shame. I already thought I was a terrible, terrible person. And that just sealed it for me. And it created hopelessness because I knew I could never be perfect. So, let's look on page 48, a review again of this fear-based pathway, because you want to stay off of this pathway. Something, here's how it works in a simple explanation. Something will happen in your day or in the moment or in your thoughts or somebody says something and it creates fear and anxiety. There it is. Your limbic system is engaged. Go ahead, memorize that statement, because the minute you know you're in your limbic system, you're in danger. Then if you don't do something about that fear and anxiety, your prefrontal cortex instantly releases adrenaline, and then it signals your amygdala to set off the alarm. As a result, your anxiety and fear will increase. Reacting, then it reacts back to the prefrontal cortex, causing further threat-based interpretations of life, resulting in even more fear and anxiety. And if this continues over time, your mind will become a stronghold of fear and anxiety. Believing, your mind will believe lies about Yahweh and other people, and it will cause bitterness, anger, and resentment. And even more fear and anxiety. In order to find peace, how do you get off that highway, pathway? In order to find peace, you must be free from the lies that you believe about Yahweh, about other people, and about yourself. That takes time. It takes work. We must accept the truth that Yahweh is for us. He is not Santa Claus, like we've made him out to be in the church. He's your friend. He's your Savior. He loves you so much that he died for you. Not just the world, but for you. Restoration begins by removing the lies. And when you start removing these lies and embracing the truth, then your trust will start growing. And again, that's one reason I believe spending time with Yahweh every day, encountering him as the Yahweh of love, like he says he is so vitally important. I'm going to say this again. We talked about it, I think, on the first day. I've been through this wrestling with Yahweh for a year or so, probably. Sometime, and all around that issue of, is there anything that I need or Christy needs or Julie needs or anybody, everybody in this room needs that Yahweh can't deliver? That, do I really believe that he's enough? And again, it came out of working with people that have had unbelievable traumatic, abusive situations in their lives, especially as children, over a long period of time. And seeing them stuck, you know, seeing them go this far in an encounter and get stuck. But the thing that I would see is, yeah, they might be stuck today, and they might still be stuck next week and the next week, but sooner or later, something would happen, the Lord would come through in some way, and they'd get unstuck. And it happened over and over. And I've seen it, I've seen it with people real quick that don't have those deep traumatic experiences and abuse. But for those that have had the worst of the worst of the worst, it just got in my face. Do I really believe it or not? And he challenged me. Because, you know, part of me wanted to say, man, this is beyond my pay grade. I need somebody that knows what they're doing that's worked with this type of trauma to come in and help this person. And that's when he really began to challenge me. So I have absolutely 100% come to the conclusion that he really is all we need. And the struggle is real, but the struggle is, how do we help that person overcome that blockage? Because the Lord can overcome it. And there are tools. There are things he teaches us, how to help and all of that. It's really valuable. And people that have had years of experience helping these types of survivors have a lot that's really, really, really helpful. But at the end of the day, I was faced with the scenario, what if there's nobody? What if you can't find that help for this person? Can Yahweh do it without anybody else? Without me? And the answer, undeniably, is in all capital letters, yes. Does it take time? Yes. Does it take your partnership with him? Yes. Does it take a loving, joyful community that's glad to be with that person when they're in a really not fun place? Yes. But he's enough. And I believe as the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ is not one person. You're not the bride of Christ. I'm not the bride of Christ. It's clear in Scripture that the bride of Christ is a collective group of people with one heart, one language, one vision, that have eyes for only Yeshua being glorified. That's the bride of Christ. That he's enough. That they don't need to seek another lover. That he's enough. So, how did I get to that? I don't know. I don't remember where I was at. Yahweh's enough. That you said it. That's it. I could close the notebook, be done. All right. So those lies that we believe is our real problem, not the abuse. It's what you believe to be true about it. I've said it. It's true. So that's a great question to ask yourself. What lies do I believe about so-and-so? When you find yourself worrying about something or thinking about your past, well, what do I believe to be true about that? What do I believe to be true about Yahweh in it? Yeshua, Holy Spirit, myself, the person that perpetuated the trauma? What do I believe to be true? And get it cleaned up. I'm telling you, the blood of Yeshua is more than enough. Here we go on the growth path. I had a dear friend when I was 12. I asked Yahweh, could I have a friend that had skin? Because I didn't have any friends. And Yahweh was my best friend, but he didn't have any skin. And I promised him, you'll stay my best friend, but could I have a friend that has skin? He gave me a friend named Diane. And we've been dear, dear, dear friends ever since. We talk a couple times a week, texting. And so I just felt the Lord say pause, so I'm going to wait and see what he's wanting to do here. There's an example right there of, yes, Yahweh's enough, but he designed us to need people with skin that's glad to be with us and that will love us no matter what condition we're in. And that's being the bride of Christ. That's being his partner and letting him love through us. So this friend, Diane's her name, came here, she and her husband, for a couple of years. They lived here on staff, and it was just wonderful. When we were 12, 13, we used to daydream about living next door to each other and loving God together, and we got to live that. We got to do that. It's a real gift. Anyway, during that time she was here, I would facilitate God encounters with her, and there was this one abusive situation that she could not get free of. She wanted to. She just couldn't make it go away. Didn't matter. She processed it several times, and this one day she was just so frustrated, and she's like, I've forgiven a million times. What in the world's missing? And I'm sitting there, I said, let's just ask the Lord. I'm going to close my eyes, you close yours, and let's see what he says. So the Lord speaks to me right away, and he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And when he said it, it came with the understanding. Because I'd read that and read it, but all of a sudden I understood. We go around here thinking we know what we know, and we don't know because we are priests. Scripture says we are a kingdom of priests, right? We're not the high priest. There's one high priest, it's Yeshua, but we're his under priest. And one of the responsibilities of a priest is to take the blood of the sacrifice and apply it to sin and to people and to relationships and to structures. And I get this download and I go, ay, ay, ay. I've been doing it and teaching it wrong all these years. It's okay for me to say, I forgive you, but there's not power in it like the blood. And if I stand as a priest and apply the blood of the sacrifice for sin to that memory, to that event, to that trauma, that thing gets clean through and through. And then that person has the freedom and the real power to forgive, to let it go, to be free. And so I opened my eyes, and I mean, I got this download, and it's actually, we'll talk about it next week, actually, with those of you who are staying. But I opened my eyes, and I said, Diane, did you hear anything? She said, no. I said, well, I did. Good. So I explained what I heard and saw and understood, and I said, you want me to stand as a priest? Please. So I did. Oh, my goodness. It was like both of us were plugged into an electric socket, and the room was electric. She starts laughing, like belly laughing, towards the end. And then she just starts, she's always been a singer, she starts singing, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, he's free, he's free, he's free, I'm free, we're all free, you're free, you know. Oh, I will never forget it. I'll never forget it. And from that day, however many years ago that was, 7 or something, six, she's been free from that thing that plagued her whole life. Never had it come up, never bothered, never guilt, no shame, no nothing. You know, because there's power in the blood of Yeshua. And in my arrogance, I thought me saying, I forgive you, was equally powerful to the blood of the Lamb, and it's not. Now, is it wrong to say those words? Absolutely not. But you know what we've done around here since that day? When somebody comes and confesses something to me and asks me to forgive them, sure, this is how I do it. Christy, I forgive you with the blood of the Lamb, and the blood of the Lamb cleanses you, cleanses me, our relationships cleansed. I apply that blood to past, present, future. You know, whatever the Spirit's telling me, I apply his blood to this situation, and I apply his blood to our relationship. And we are redeemed, restored, and I love you, and I know you love me, in Yeshua's name. Something like that. And it is so very powerful. I had a situation in my own life after my time with Diane. I thought, I got to do this. I had a situation going on with somebody very, 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 very dear to me that had been going on for a few months, and it was a huge wedge between our relationship, and it was just hurting my heart a lot. And so I went in my room after Diane left, and I got on the floor, and I said, Lord, I stand as a priest, and I take the blood of Yeshua, and I apply it to, and I apply it to me, and I apply your blood to our relationship. I apply your blood to this misunderstanding and this confrontation and, you know, other things. And I decree and declare in the name of Yeshua that because of the blood, that person's forgiven, I'm forgiven, our relationship is restored and redeemed and whole and intact, and I'm free, and she's free. And got off the floor, thanked the Lord, felt great. That person who had been ignoring me, ignoring me, ignoring me, within, I can't remember the time, few hours, called me. Would you please forgive me? I did da-da-da-da-da, and I'm really sorry. And I said, you better believe it. May I pray as a priest over you and me? And I got to do it on the phone with this person. And our relationship was completely restored and even better than before. So, and I could tell you story after story, testimony after testimony about that issue. And I just, a minute ago, heard the Lord say, there's some of you in here that you have situations like that. And particularly, he said, there's some of you that haven't been able to forgive yourself. And he wants to minister to you right now. So I'm going to ask you if you'd like me to pray as a priest over you. Just stand up, not for my sake, or just as a yes to the Lord. And you just receive the blood of Yeshua. This isn't me. This isn't because of me. And take the words and change them to what your situation is. All right? Apply them to your situation. So, Father, we come to you with such gratitude in our hearts. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful that you didn't leave us here as orphans, but your word says that you've given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. You've given us your blood, Yeshua. And I stand now as a priest of the Most High God, and you see everybody in this room whose heart's saying, would you apply your blood to my life? So Yeshua, we come with humble hearts and say we need you. And I say as a priest that I take the blood of Yeshua and I apply it to every one of you. I apply it to your mind, your will, your emotions. I apply the blood of Yeshua to your physical body. And I apply the blood of Yeshua to your past, your present. And I apply the blood of Yeshua to every memory that has toxic emotions and memories, every event that's hurt you, and every sin that you've ever committed, every mistake that you've ever made. I apply the blood of Yeshua to you. I apply the blood of Yeshua to every person here who says, I want to forgive, but I haven't been able to. And I apply Yeshua's blood to that statement. And I say that your inability to forgive is now washed away and covered by the blood of Yeshua. Every person here who blames him or herself, I apply the blood of Yeshua to that blame, that guilt, that shame. And I say, you're covered and consumed by the blood of Yeshua, and he holds no sin against you. And I apply the blood to that lie in you that tells you you have to self-punish, that you have to bear the weight of your sin, that says I'm guilty, so therefore I deserve this. I apply the blood of Yeshua to that lie. Yeshua took your guilt and your punishment on himself on the cross. And the one who has the pride to pick up a stone and throw it at you. We apply the blood of Yeshua to every person that's blaming you, shaming you, holding you guilty, and we say you're free. We apply that blood. Now, you take a minute as a priest, and if there's anything that comes to your mind that hasn't been covered, go ahead and ask, stand as a priest and apply the blood of Yeshua to those areas in your life, the specifics. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yeshua. I believe the Lord said there's some of you that you're working so hard to be good enough. You want to dot every I and cross every T. And he wants me to apply the blood, his son's blood, to that belief. Because you believe you have to in order to be accepted, in order for Yahweh to love you and other people to love you. So if that's you, just receive. So Yeshua, I stand as a priest and I apply the blood of Yeshua to every person here who's been lied to, who believes that they have to perform, that they have to work hard, they have to be good enough. Every person that really work so hard to make sure they got it right, cross every I, dot every I and cross every T. And I apply the blood of Yeshua to you. And I say to you the truth. Yeshua did all that for you. And he did it perfectly. And he just wants you to come in green pastures and lie down beside still waters and simply be with him. He says, I've got this and I've got you. Thank you, Lord. He's going to deliver some of you right now, so just want to encourage you, relax your body, because most of the time he wants to deliver us, but we won't let it go because we're all tensed up. So relax, get comfortable. Holy Spirit, would you come and do what only you can do? And we submit body, soul, and spirit to you right now. And we say, would you deliver us from evil? Take a deep breath and release everything that's not of Yahweh. All performance-based thinking, all shame, all guilt, all fear, all anxiety. Just let him have it. He paid the price. Let him have it. Rest. He did it all. It's a season for you to begin to enjoy life. Satan has trapped a number of you into this belief that this is a season of working. Work for the night is coming when no man works. That old song is playing. I heard it then. And the Lord says, no. the bridegroom's coming soon. And it's time for the bride to rest. And let him prepare you. And let him make you ready. And you rest. And if he needs you to do something, he'll tell you. Religion will trap you into works. Yahweh will release you into shalom. And when you don't perceive his shalom, stop and ask him where you got off the path and get back on the path. It's all about him. It's not about you. Satan's biggest tactic right now, according to Scripture, is he's going to wear down the saints. At the end of the age, that's his tactic, to wear you out. And if he can get you on that treadmill of religion, he's so happy. Psalm 23, I keep hearing it. I heard it this morning when I was praying. Psalm 23. Make it part of your life with him. And I encourage you to encounter Yahweh through Psalm 23. I think it'd be a great practice this afternoon in your sessions, facilitators, that you all go into that. We did that 1 year here on the farm. We took one verse per week, and everybody encountered each day the Lord in that one verse. And you know what happened? We got together the next week and asked people to share. Almost everybody said, I couldn't get past the Lord is my shepherd. And some of them got stuck on the word the Lord. And he just took them into encounters. You go to your safe place, you speak it out of your heart. You are my Lord. And wait. Let him respond. You know, he's called the Word. That means he likes to talk. We're not meant to do all the talking. So I just feel him releasing. There's an anointing on Psalm 23 for all of us. Thank you, Yahweh, that you're the God of love. Real love, true love. Love that never changes. Your love never changes based on my actions. Sometimes we think it does, but his love never changes, even if we change. He's true to himself. Thank you, Yahweh. We bless you. We love you, and we ask you to set your seal on our spirit, soul, and bodies right now. And the seeds that you just planted in us, I pray, Yahweh, that you'll water them. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth for your glory and your purposes. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The blood of Yeshua. All right. I have some scriptures here on page 48 about the mind. Your mind is not your brain. We think it is. It's not. Your brain is a structure. Your mind is part of you. It's part of who you are. Right? Matthew 22:37. And Yeshua said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, he's quoting Deuteronomy here, Yeshua is. But in Deuteronomy, it says nothing about your mind. He added that. Yeshua added that. Do you think that's important? If he added it, it wasn't a mistake. mind there, when you look up that word, isn't your left brain, logic, reason, calculating mind. It's the heart. It's the heart mind. It's the heart brain that it has to do with your ability to imagine even. It's that same word that's used. So it's legal for you to surrender your imagination to Yahweh and love him through it. It's more than legal. He commands it. And Paul talks about it in Ephesians, about our mind and the connection with our imaginations as well. So, but I don't want to get into proving that it's legal for you to encounter the Lord in your imagination. I was teaching this in Topeka, Kansas one year, and at the break, a woman came up and said, I got saved, I can't remember now, a year or something ago, not long, and I used to be a practicing witch. And she said, when I joined the coven to become a witch, the leader there, everybody in the room, the first thing they had us do was consecrate and surrender our imaginations to Satan. Now, you tell me your imagination's not significant. Because Satan can't create, he only copies. He recognizes the importance of the imagination, and he claimed it for his sake, for his purposes. So this lady had a few things to clean up there when we found that out. She's like, is that why I keep seeing this wolf? I go, that's why you're seeing this wolf. So anyway, let me talk about, again, we talked about your prefrontal cortex a whole lot. And it's not helpful for you to live your life like that. Spiritual passivity has terrible consequences. That saying that what you don't know can't hurt you is a lie out of the pit of hell. No, Danny does not live like that, thankfully. I used to live like that. That's more like a possum. So, that's the truth. So, the lies that we've believed must be demolished in our minds with the truth. So, it's vital that we process what we believe in our prefrontal cortex, which is your mind. And Yeshua doesn't want us to be unthinking, unquestioning servants who just do what we're told. That's called a slave. He's not looking for slaves. He's looking for bond servants, those who will voluntarily serve him. He wants us to be understanding friends with him who think and process with the Holy Spirit. And it's critical that we engage our prefrontal cortex to process life. That's one reason why passivity is so destructive. Because if you're passive, you're not activating your prefrontal cortex. One of the best ways to activate your prefrontal cortex is to ask this question, what does this mean? I'd encourage you to write it on your bathroom mirror. Get one of those Sharpies, dry erase markers. They're wonderful. What does this mean? If you are in a conversation or you're somewhere and somebody's talking and you really want to get it, you really want to get the heart of it, not just the left brain information, ask yourself sitting there, what does this mean? Your prefrontal cortex instantly comes online. Instantly. So if you're reading your Bible, I did it this morning. I was reading in Revelation 13, and something struck me, and I stopped. I said, what does this mean, Holy Spirit? And I just got quiet. And it was so cool what happened. A scripture popped in my head, and And I thought, Isaiah 66, what's that? I turned to Isaiah 66, read it. It was exactly what I was reading in Revelation. Oh, that's what that means. I got so excited. My prefrontal cortex was lit up. Anyway, so I can't wait to go back and deep dive into that thing. That was so cool. So you can do that in a Bible study when you're in a God encounter. What does this mean, Lord? And it activates your God heart, your God center, your God brain. When you're meditating on his love, what does this mean? When you're worshiping, when you're involved in some kind of conflict or upset, what does this mean? So burn it on your brain, your heart, because it's a powerful tool. And you see the humility in that? Oh, there's a T-shirt right there. Come on. Woo! I just saw it. Oh, I can't wait. Oh, Dan's got to get well so he can create them. Okay, what does this mean? Delaying pursuit of the truth, because some people put it off. They don't want to know the truth. It's going to be too big, ugly. It's going to wreck me. I'm not going to be able to function. You know the whole list, right? And so you don't go there. But delaying it only makes the problem worse. We often fear knowing the truth all because we fear pain, and we fear it's going to cause us more pain or somebody else more pain, embarrassment, shame, guilt, whatever, loss, that can cause us to avoid looking at the truth. The primary reason for pursuing the truth is to bring about our healing and freedom, because you must know the truth in order for the truth to set you free. Not just hearing it, but knowing it. Okay, page 50. We're going to look at number 5 on that list. I encourage you to read the first 4. Number 5, brain research shows that 15 minutes each day of meditation or thoughtful communication with the God of love results in a measurable development of your prefrontal cortex. And we already talked about that, especially your heart brain. The healthier your heart brain is, the calmer your amygdala, which is your alarm center, and the less fear and anxiety you will experience. It's a big deal to spend time with Yahweh in your heart brain, where you feel, where you're able to perceive his presence. And it really is true that his love, perfect love, cast out all fear. That's really true, and science is telling us that as well. So I like this slide here. I can handle the truth. It's the lies that kill me. That's really true, and you don't even know it. Don't even realize it often. Faith can move mountains. So these two passages, Matthew 17:20 and Matthew 21:21, some people take this and they make a doctrine out of this, where Yeshua said, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And then chapter 21, and Yeshua answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. Now, what we've done, which is what religion does and what a lot of the church has done through the years, is we read these passages and we make a doctrine out of them. That's how once saved, always saved came about. Instead of looking at the whole big picture, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. The Bible is every truth is a piece. And if you pull that piece out and you mess up the whole big picture. And that's what we've done so often. I've experienced people that have been taught this, that, well, if you just believe enough, you have enough faith, it's going to happen. And that is not reality. I'm just here to tell you. And the fruit of that is awful. I remember a gentleman whose wife had cancer, and they had, I forgot, four or five young children, and the whole church we were part of were praying and fasting and really believing, and people just believed. And then the Lord healed her, but he healed her by taking her home. And he told me that we think healing means this earth. And he said, that is so far from my definition of healing. You know, that's when you really get healed, when you get to leave this body. And so, but here's what happened in this story. Well-meaning people started telling this man things like, if only you'd had enough faith, she wouldn't have died. I mean, little different ways of saying that, but it came, and nobody knew five other people had just said that to him. And I mean, it was terrible. It was terrible. And the end of that story was that man became an alcoholic. Wow. Wasn't their fault. You know, he had his choice, but they played a part in it. And if you want to know what truth is, you look at the fruit. And that thing of if you just have enough faith and you just speak it, don't speak the negative. I'm a real pretty black and white person. And I don't like to deal in half nothing. I hate gray. There's no gray in my world. I don't think, Lord, you can show me if there is. But I'm going to state the facts. And that's the facts. But that doesn't mean I'm not factoring in the God factor. Right? The truth is, but look at the God factor. And I remember where I was standing right not long after being on the farm, and I was asking the Lord some questions about how are we going to do this, and how would you like us to do that, and what about this? This isn't what he did, but it felt like he cleared his throat to get me to shut up, you know? And I went, okay. And I was pruning the blackberry vines. I remember the spot, the moment, the heat, everything. And he said, Rhonda, don't you ever forget the God factor. So, the facts are, but Yahweh. And that's not, and people have stopped me and said, you're speaking negative. I'm speaking the facts. And the facts are the facts. But that doesn't, the facts aren't going to dictate the end result if you're a believer and Yahweh's your father. Right? Now, he may choose to heal somebody by taking them home. Did he heal them? You bet he did. But in our minds, why didn't Yahweh heal them? See? And he did. He taught me that lesson several times. So this thing about these two passages being used to make a doctrine that if you have enough faith, miracles will happen. And then if miracles don't happen, it's because your faith is weak. I think that thing came out of hell because the fruit of it's terrible. And then it causes even people that they say to themselves, well, if only I had had enough faith then. You're not Yahweh. You're not God, right? None of us are. So we got to stop acting like we are. There's another shirt. So is it possible? Oh, I forgot to show y'all that one. That's just a really, that one, that's a good God encounter one. I like that one. All right, faith to move mountains. It's what we're talking about now. So let's just ask a few questions for you to consider. This is a big deal about this miracle question. And I think even as we head into, as the clock's ticking and more things begin to happen, not just in the Middle East, but in our own nation, y'all, we're not going to come through this thing untouched, I believe. I believe the Lord's told me that. I could be wrong, but I believe the ground's going to shake in our nation, and some things are going to be toppled, and some floods are going to be released, and fires, and et cetera. So the Lord's will be done. But let's ask these questions. Is that really true? If only I have enough faith, then X, Y, Z will happen. Is it possible that miracles happen not just for the strong in faith, those who have enough faith, but also for the weak, those who don't have enough faith? Is that possible? Real short story here in my life. I had polio when I was a year old. I was paralyzed on the right side from the waist down. And then the Lord supernaturally, miraculously healed my paralyzed leg after about a year and a half. But what happened was, during that time my leg was paralyzed, it didn't grow. So I walked, you know, crooked, or whatever that's called. I teeter-tottered. And then when I was around 30, my right leg started having momentary paralysis. It was odd. I would be walking and it would just go paralyzed and I'd fall. I never knew when it was going to happen, and it wouldn't last a few minutes and I'd get up and be able to walk again. So I had it found out what it was. It's called post-polio syndrome. And for whatever reason, about 30 years after you've been paralyzed from polio, that some people return to the state of their paralysis. And that was happening to me. No cure, no nothing, no medicine. So they just told me, get ready, you're going to be paralyzed on the right side. Well, right at that time in my life, Danny and I were really digging deep in scripture to understand, does God speak today? Because I'd grown up in a church that taught he doesn't speak today, he doesn't do miracles today, you know, no demons, there's no demons today, and all of that. Danny grew up Southern Baptist. So we were digging, does he speak today? Does he do miracles and all of that? Well, our close friends had an aunt that went to a spirit-filled Baptist church. I'd never heard of one in my life. But, But it really was one. So she invited us to go. Us two couples decided to go. And long story short, I was terrified because I'd been taught that you can't worship Yahweh with instruments. And they had drums and tambourines and pianos. And I'm not lying. I told the Lord standing there, if you'll let me get out of this church, I promise never come back again. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I wouldn't dare sing because I would be sinning. But anyway, I was so drawn. We left. We got out. I didn't die. Lightning didn't strike me. And I told Danny that evening, could we go back there tonight? I was just being drawn, terrified. It was worse that night because they dimmed the lights and they had a good old Southern hoedown. And I knew I was going to die then. People got out and started dancing. That was a sin. We didn't dance. Nothing. You couldn't even clap your hands in church. You couldn't move. So again, Lord, I'm sorry. I know I told you I wouldn't come back. Please forgive me. I won't come back if you'll just let me survive. And we survived and left. And I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it out of my heart and mind. So we made an appointment with the pastor. We go in because I had questions. And sweet as pastor, Brother Don, he was probably 65-ish or something. And he sits down, introduce ourselves because we were new to the church. And he didn't even ask us, why are you here or anything. He just starts telling me this story. He said, you know, you see that boot up there on my bookcase? This man had polio. And he had one leg shorter than the other. And he came to one of our services, and the Lord healed him, and he gave me his boot. You could see where his heel was built up. And I'm sitting there going, so that's what kind of God we serve. And then he stopped talking. He looked right at me. How can I help you? Well, I had polio, and my right leg's shorter than my left leg, and I have post-polio syndrome. You would have thought I offered him $1 million. He comes forward like this, eyes lit up. He said, oh, can I pray for you? Now, I had zero faith because I'd been taught God doesn't heal today my whole life. Zero. But I was raised in the South, and you never told an elder no. So I said, yeah. I didn't believe anything was going to happen. And he says, well, let me see how bad this is. So he has me hold my legs out, and he goes, oh, you have a problem. You know, my right leg was shorter than my left. He's, oh, you have a problem. Watch what the Lord's going to do. And he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he pray. I close my eyes, put my head down like every good Christian has to do when they pray, because it's the rule. And all of a sudden, he prays this real simple prayer. All of a sudden, I literally felt the bone in my right leg from my hip to my knee grow. You've never experienced anything like that. I opened my eyes, I looked down and at my leg, and I said, I feel it. And Danny says, well, I see it. And my right leg had not only grown, but it had grown out past my left leg. And I went, oh, no. Oh, I knew real fast I had a problem again. Oh, no. And the pastor just lightly laughs. He taps my shoulder. He says, just watch what the Lord will do. And he says, now, Lord, he said these exact words, and I'll never forget them. He said, Lord. And he says, Lord, he knelt in front of me. He says, Lord, would you bring everything into perfect balance in her life? Exact words. And I felt that bone. And I looked down and my foot came up exactly even with my left leg. I shot out of that chair. Squealing, scream. I had that adrenaline. I had the whole thing happening up here. He heals today. He healed me. He healed me. Oh, my. And I went running down the hall, and his secretary was probably 80 years old. Bless her. She had a little white bun. And I remember grabbing her shoulders and being like this, and I said, did you know that God heals today? And I'm doing this. Her little bun was shaking. I still see it. And she's going, oh, beautiful, beautiful. So, and I walked around for weeks feeling like my bone was poking up in my hip because I wasn't accustomed to having that bone up there. But anyway, after a little time after that, the Lord speaks to me. And remember, we were in that journey of, does the Lord heal today? Does the Lord speak today? Does the Lord do miracles? You know, all of that. And we were in that journey. And so, he speaks to me in my heart one day, and he says to me, he said, Rhonda, your life, your walk is a picture of the bride of Christ from the day you were born until the day you die. And then he says to me, he says, let me show you what your life has been saying. He said, the first half of your life, this first part of your life, you were all word. Man, we memorized the Bible. We had the rules down pat. We knew what they were and what they weren't, what you could do, what you couldn't do. Don't you dare dance. Don't you dare clap. Don't you dare use an instrument. Don't tap your foot. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do. I mean, that was my whole 30 years of my life. And he said, you are out of balance and you walked with a limp. Because I did. I went like this. So, then he said, and I showed you what will happen if you become all spirit and no word. you'll be equally out of balance and affect your walk. And he said, now bring the two together in your walk in perfect peace. And I do. No post-polio syndrome. I didn't even think about that. He healed that when he grew the leg out, because that's a separate issue. So, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That's an example of one of my experiences with, does faith determine your healing? No, if it did, I wouldn't have been healed, because I had zero faith. I don't know about Danny, but he's never really said, but I know I didn't. And then I've got some examples here in your notebook on people in the Bible that you can look at and read their stories. Some had tremendous faith. Gideon had not tremendous faith, and he asked for a sign and a miracle, and Yahweh gave it to him, even though he didn't have, and it was to encourage him. Yahweh's not this cookie-cutter God like we've made him out to be. We think we can figure him out, and he says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And we want to figure him out and create a doctrine. That's the nature of the seed from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in us. Instead of allowing Yahweh to be our source, where he alone tells us what's good and what's evil. That's why I say, if you make list of pros and cons, that's your business, but it's dangerous. It's the wrong tree. Just because something is a con, is a hindrance, is something you don't really want, you know, doesn't mean it's not Yahweh. He's forever leading us into hard places and difficult situations, because he knows if he doesn't, we're going to become spoiled little self-centered brats. Right? All right. Josh first, then Deborah.
Yeah, what you said just now reminded me of one time I was in my living room, and Yeshua made me aware of his presence, and he said, hey, brother, come on, walk with me. Let's go for a walk together. And, you know, we started walking together, and he said, then we got to a certain point. He said, now watch what I'm going to do. And he just started, like, you know, putting rocks and like little holes that were covered with leaves and sticks, and you know, some thorn bushes, you know, some like piles of thorns, and it's all sorts of stuff, and some clear, nice areas, and basically it looked like it's making an obstacle course. And I asked him, what are you doing? He said, I'm creating the path for your life. This is the path you're going to travel. And I said, no, 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 no. Those rocks, those thorns, those holes. No, no, no. You got to clean that up. No, don't do that. Uh-uh. No, no, you got to fix that. I thought I had it figured out. And he said, no, you need this. I said, no, I don't need that. Nuh-uh, you got to fix that. All right. Yeah, I mean, yeah, please keep working on it. You got to fix it. He said, no, without all these obstacles and things to fall into if you don't go my way, and, you know, trials and difficulties, you won't grow and mature. Right. I said, well, you can put a few down. You can add a few in there. He said, no, you need every single one of them. I said, okay, you're going to have to help me be careful with that. You're going to have to help me be okay with that. Okay, since I need every one of them, because you said I do, I don't believe it, but I believe you, and you said I need them, so I do, but I don't believe it, but I believe you. I said, keep them all there, put all you want, and help me through every one of them, because I don't want them, but you said I need them, so let's do it.
Amen.
Well, since you told the story about the man whose wife got the ultimate healing and went to the Lord, it's just been bubbling inside of me, and so I just feel like I need to share this. You know, the evil deception behind that saying, if you only had enough faith, it goes back to, then who is the source of that faith? If I could have drum up that faith, right? So it goes right back to the same tree, right? And he says, I am the author and I am the finisher of your faith. And if you only have a seed of faith, as a mustard seed, a seed is like a syllable. So all we need is our yes, just yes, that one syllable. And then he's going to be the author and the finisher. And if we think we have to drum it up, we have missed the whole thing and taken something that was a beautiful gift, as the enemy always does, and makes it twisted around so it comes back to us doing it.
That's so true. That's good. Thank you, Deborah. That's one of the things the enemy is just a master at, is getting us to make this thing about us. Yeesh. All right. Looks like we're going to have lunch probably at 1, so we're going to finish this. Let me talk about this picture right here. Have you ever been driving down the road and everything's good and great, and all of a sudden you look, page 51, you look up in your rearview mirror and there's a cop, and he doesn't have his lights on, but he's following you, and instantly you take your foot off the gas pedal, you look down at the speedometer, you look back up in the mirror, and he's still there, and you're all of a sudden your nice, peaceful drive changed dramatically, right? Well, sadly, some of us have been taught or learned or whatever that Yahweh's like that cop. He's following us around just waiting for us to make a mistake. And he's going to write us a ticket, pull us over, stop us, and whatever, and it's going to cost us, right? That's just not really true. He's not after us to punish us or to catch us in our sins. Some people believe that Yahweh's like a cop, but they believe that Yeshua stands between us and Yahweh to protect us from Yahweh. And that's real. That's a real belief out there, if you haven't. And yes, he's the mediator, and they base it on the truth that he does mediate for us, between us and Yahweh. But if our view is Yahweh's the bad cop and Yeshua's the good guy, and I'm going to love Yeshua but keep Yahweh out of our picture. Like I said the other day, Yeshua died to bring us, to reconcile us with our Father. That's one of the main reasons he died, was to bring us to our Father. And as I have gotten to know Yeshua and Yahweh through encountering him and through scriptures, I love reading the Bible. And I'm negating the accusation that's being made about us right now that I don't believe in the Bible. I encourage all of you to daily read his love letter, daily study the word to show yourself approved, right? So not to earn anything, not because you're going to be punished if you don't, but boy, you'll be blessed if you do, right? So as I've seen Yahweh through examining Yeshua's life on this earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because Yeshua said in John 14:9, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we get to know what our Father's like through studying and observing what Yeshua is recorded to have lived in the Gospels, plus our living, breathing interactions with him daily. Both of those things. And I some of those things that I was taught as a child, you know, they're hard to, religion is a hard thing to break out of. Difficult. It was for me anyway. Probably because I'm all in. When I'm in, I'm in. And I was in deep. And so it took me a while to get dug out. So But as I began to see that Yahweh is like Yeshua and Yeshua is like Yahweh, I began to recognize the truth that he's not this big, bad, ugly cop following me around waiting to just see me sin. And one area that was so, probably the last real big hurdle I had in this getting out of the religion thing was this almost suffocating fear that I had that when I died, Yahweh is going to have me stand in front of the entire human race because I'd be in this line and everybody'd have to stand there and he would uncover every nasty thought, deed, action I'd ever done. And that was terrifying to me. And I believed it. I believed it was true. I'd been taught it and I believed it. And it wasn't until I really dug in Scripture and found the truth that I could get free of that. And one of those passages that helped me was 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, where Paul describes Yahweh, who's perfect love. This is what he's like. And here it says, love is patient. I'm going to put Yahweh's name in there. Yahweh is patient. Yahweh is kind. Yahweh does not envy. He is not boastful. He's not arrogant. He's not rude, not self-seeking. He's not irritable. He didn't have a grumpy day. And he does not keep a record of wrongs. That's what love is like. So now remember what I just taught you. Stop the train. Ask yourself, what does this mean? Get right here. That's what we have to do. We want revelation. And we want to experience Yahweh when we get knowledge. Get over here and say, what does this mean? And it'll do it. It'll do it. That's simple. And you can do that with people. Like if you're having a discussion and somebody's a little whatever, you can just say, what does that mean? Tammy, you just, what does that mean? I'm not sure I understand. What does that mean? I get it. That keeps me in my relational part of my being where I can love and I can attune to her. Even though she's upset with me, I'm responsible for me. And then just a good helpful tool there. So if Yahweh is love and keeps no record of wrongs, does it make sense that he's keeping a list of all my sins that have been washed away with the blood of Yeshua? And Yeshua said when he forgives us, he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. I mean, can you picture that? I can't even see that. It's so big, so far apart. And he also says he cast him into the depths of the sea and you'll never be seen again. So that was really helpful. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 19. Paul tells us that he's not counting their trespasses against them. What does that mean? There it is. What does that mean? You may say, but doesn't Yahweh keep a record of all our sins? Yes and no. Yeah, that's one thing about us Greek-thinking people. We want yes or no. Hebrews go yes and no. It's the way they think. It's the way they wrote the Bible. And yet we want, no, it's one or the other. It can't be both. Well, yeah. Yeah, it can. Anyway, I read this true story years ago. Never forgot it. True story. There was a helicopter crash with 6 people in the helicopter. All of them were brought into ER in critical condition. All 6. One of the women there was told that she needed a blood transfusion, and that she was going to die, and she was a Jehovah's Witness, and she said, "No, I cannot receive a blood transfusion." The doctor said, "No, you're going to die without it." She said, "No." So he brought in the head doctor, and they explained it to her. "No, I won't do it." They called in the chaplain, and he explained, "Nope." And then they brought in the hospital administrator, and he explained to her, you're going to die without it. She said, no, I will not receive it. Well, she died. And the other 5 people, Saul, survived. And every person that interacted with this woman had to write out a detailed report of their interaction with her. And so as I was reading that, and just the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you know, I'm like that. I keep a record. But it's not so that I can blame you, but it's so that for all eternity, everybody will know the truth, that I did everything I could do to save you. And you're in the pit of hell. You're there because of yourself, not me, because you said no to what I had to offer you for life. I was offering you a blood transfusion, and you said no thank you. So that reality and our understanding of Yahweh is a big deal. How we see him is a big deal. That's why I'm taking the time to go over this, because of what part of your brain's going to be. You do not want to be in your limbic brain, because you're not going to encounter him if you're there. What does this mean? Gets you in your right brain. And it's a humbling statement. So many scriptures say that the sins of those who belong to him are wiped away and erased. And I'm not going to take time to read those. You're all here. And if you don't know about that, let's talk at the break. I'd be happy to talk to you about that. But Yahweh not only blots out our sins, but he also purifies those who accept his blood transfusion. And he makes us like gold and silver. Malachi 3:2-3 talks about that. This process happens in suffering, in that place of testing, in hard places. Yahweh doesn't waste one thing in our lives. Not one thing. And if Yeshua had to suffer to learn obedience, you better believe we're going to have to suffer to learn obedience. He is constantly working to remove sinfulness from our hearts and our minds, even in the suffering, especially in the suffering. So, all right, page 53. Let's look at... We have two kinds of immunity in our body, and I'm not going to go through all of that. Acquired immunity and innate immunity. Innate immunity is almost an instant response to a perceived threat. It's kind of like when somebody wakes up in the middle of the night and nobody's supposed to be home but that man, and he hears a sound of somebody in the house, and he grabs his shotgun, and he goes out in the living room, doesn't turn on the lights, and listens and just stands there, and then hears a sound, and he takes his shotgun and aims in the kitchen and turns the light on and finds out that the intruder was a mouse. Killed the mouse, but he made a big mess in the house. Shotgun has all these pellets that shatter and go everywhere, right? So that's like your innate immunity. It does that. It gets alerted, and it just goes at after it. Acquired immunity is the immunity that you get from a vaccine, a good vaccine, or from having had the measles. Then you have an acquired immunity to not get the measles again. Those two types. So when your brain perceives a threat, like you hear that mouse in the house making that noise, but you think it's an intruder, you have something, this alarm goes off, the amygdala, like we talked about, activates macrophages, or however you say that, phages, which begin releasing the inflammatory things called cytokines. These cytokines are like the shotgun pellets. They're designed to destroy the enemy, but just like the pellets, they create this big havoc inside your body. And under chronic stress, that's what's happening. These cytokines are surging through your body, and they're killing things that needs to be killed, but they're creating this problem, damage. and they actually damage the neurons that tell the brain, hey, that's enough stress hormones. Don't send anymore. That gets damaged. And then, and on, and I won't go through all of it, but the bottom line being that I want to point out here is this stress hormones that are in your body either because of present-day situations or implicit memories that you aren't aware of, trauma that happened or pain that happened that you're not dealing with, create this storm, cytokine storm inside of your body. And this creates, over time, an increased risk of type 2 diabetes, obesity, elevated cholesterol and triglycerides, heart attacks, strokes, ulcers, infections, and all kinds of inflammatory disorders. So the point in sharing all this is to show you how harmful chronic stress is, and it can be deadly, and it really does matter what you believe to be true about Yahweh. It matters. And because Adam and Eve lived, because Adam and Eve believed Satan's lies, and they chose to live independently of Yahweh, humanity was changed from living in harmony with Yahweh and his law of love to operating in fear and self-centeredness. Yeshua gave his life to destroy Satan, his works, and death. And in order to accomplish this, Yeshua had to do two things. He had to reveal the truth about Yahweh so that we can trust him again. And he had to put Yahweh's will and purpose back into us. That was his first and second greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love others. Love yourself. We aren't saved by faith or by trust. We're saved by grace, which is Yahweh's work of restoring love in us when we choose to trust him. It takes both. The restoration of trust and the act of our will to bring about healing. So if you don't trust Yahweh and Yeshua, I urge you to take that serious and go after it. You are paying a price in your physical body. You're paying a price in your mind, will, and emotions. And your spirit is weighed down by it as well. So Yeshua is one of a kind. Forever. I think if he were to write us a message today, it might look like this. Slow down. Keep calm. Be positive. Take it easy. Unplug. Enjoy life. Have fun. Breathe. Relax. Go outside. Smile a lot. And meditate. Seriously, some of you, I felt it when I was praying earlier. This is his prescription for you. And to get that, take a picture of it, do something, and write it out and have it on your mirror or wherever, your coffee in the morning. And practice, 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 practice. So Satan used three temptations to try to get Yahweh, Yeshua, to sin. And if you're the son of Yahweh, cause these stones to be turned into bread. In other words, save yourself. Save yourself. The second one, jump. If you're the son of Yahweh, jump off this tower. Prove yourself. And the third one, save yourself from the agony of the cross. He said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Yahweh had already promised him the world, right? So what's the temptation there? Satan said, I'll give it to you without the cross. You won't have to suffer if you'll bow down and worship me. I won't be like your father and cause you to suffer. You know, and... What'd you say, Deborah? Everybody liked it.
Liar, pants on fire.
That's the truth. That day's coming. Liar, liar, pants on fire. And everything else is on fire as well. So, but if you look at those temptations, all of us at some time or the other have experienced those internal temptations to self-protect. You know, Satan was all about getting Yeshua to think about himself. Get your eyes on yourself, Yeshua. And if Yeshua had done it, we'd be hopelessly lost. There'd be no hope for any of us. And thankfully, he did not put his eyes on himself. How often do you put your eyes on yourself? How often do we self-protect? How often do we take care of ourselves? How often do we defend our reputation or our image or our, right? How often do we make choices that won't cost us something or as much? Whatever is the most comfortable for us is generally, often can be what we choose. And Yeshua said, if you want to follow me, here's what you got to do. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. We don't hear that one preached too much. Right? That's not a seeker-friendly message. So Yeshua did whatever it took. He took our sinfulness, our terminal condition, our iniquities, our sins, our infirmities on himself so that he could cure, heal, and restore us back to Yahweh's original design and purpose. When we trust him, he pours his love into our hearts, Romans 5:5. And instead of making it all about me, Yahweh turns our attention and says, no, 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 it's all about me. And he gets that right in our hearts that my life is not my own. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He died for me. He made it possible for me to be reunited with my Father. Beautiful. It's all about Yeshua. Because Adam and Eve didn't trust Yahweh, humanity could only be cured by a human who would choose to trust Yahweh. No human descended from Adam could do that. But Christ, being fully God and fully man at the same time, could choose to bring the life-saving blood needed for our salvation. When we choose to surrender our lives to Christ, his perfect nature and character is deposited in all who trust him. So in order for Yeshua to cure and deliver us, there had to be a human who would trust Yahweh in every way, who would reject the lies and temptations of Satan, a human who would eradicate self-centered living by loving not his life unto death. And that human human's name is Yeshua. This is a trust relationship with Yahweh. Romans 5:5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Once we know that Yahweh is love, then we learn to trust him. And in that trust relationship, we can experience the transfusion of his character of perfect love. And finally, in spite of our humanity, we will begin to live by the power of his love. If you're tired of this sick and selfish world like I am, if you long to be free, then the solution is to embrace the one who is perfect love and the one who proved it with his actions. It's true that we have power over what we believe, but it's also true that what we believe has power over us. Power to heal and the power to destroy. The ultimate question is, what do you really believe about Yahweh and about his son? Make sure that you believe he's the God of love. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of love, that there's no one like you, that you really are enough. You have everything that we need. You actually know what we need when we don't even know what it is. And before we even know, you have already been working. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the incredible way you value us, how you see us. Thank you, Father. And would you bless the rest of our day? Would you bless the encounters this afternoon in a supernatural way? Would you give us all supernatural eyes to see and supernatural hearing to hear what you are saying to us? And would you move in such a way in our prefrontal cortex and our heart brain both to enable us to encounter you and receive what you have to say and what you want to show us? And Lord, help us to make it all about you. Every day, everything for your glory, for your honor. And thank you for what you did today with your blood. Thank you for dealing with issues that for some of us have been there a long time. We thank you for it. Thank you for your freedom. He whom Christ sets free is free indeed. In the name of Yeshua we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So it's 20 to 1. Let's aim for 1:30. Have a 50-minute lunch today instead, so that you can get to your God encounters at 1:30. All right. Thank you. Thank